And if you have to commence the service with a hymn, 318, June 5-3. God of eternal love, how fickle are our ways, and yet how oft did Israel prove thy constancy and grace. Hymn 318, June 5-3.
Thank you. Let us read together from the Gospel according to John, chapter 17. John's Gospel, chapter 17. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me. They have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me. They have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee. They have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also, which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Gracious, eternal, almighty God, give us, we ask, a spirit of prayer. We would seek rightly to approach thee, who art that holy, holy, holy God that inhabiteth the praises of eternity. And we are poor fallen creatures on this earth, tempted by Satan, our arch foe, full of unbelief, conscious constantly of sin and darkness and death. For we pray that thou wouldst draw near to us. For we need thee this night as we enter thy earthly court. Thou seest the congregation before thee, searchest each heart and knowest each desire and each exercise of soul, knowest the prayers of thy people as they have already ascended before thee, as they have come into the sanctuary of God. Thou knowest, Lord, where there is a earnest desire for help, for strength, for grace, for heavenly wisdom, for thy presence, for thy teaching, for thy mercy, for thy tender loving kindness, for thy precious blood. O come, dispense the blessings which are in thy right hand in Zion, Come and satisfy the desires of every longing heart. Come and teach. Come and reveal sin in the heart. That there may be, gracious God, a feeling need of thy precious blood applied in the soul as that healing balm, the wounded conscience. Lord, where the adversary is busy, we read of him as a roaring lion, going about seeking whom he may devour, casting those fiery darts into the hearts of thy dear children to tempt. For we pray, gracious God, that thou wouldst draw near this night and renew strength. O grant fresh strength, fresh grace, to fight the good fight of faith, to lay hold on everlasting life, to run the race that is set before us, looking on to Jesus. Lord, we're thankful to come apart for a brief while into thy house and seek thy help, thy Spirit's help, to be enabled to lay aside every weight, the sin which doth so easily beset us, to seek thy face, and to rest a while, and to have grace to leave the cares and burdens of life's pathway, to enter by faith into a sweet realization that as regards our pathway, the government is upon thy shoulders. Oh, look down upon thy dear people, Lord, and grant food for their souls, a crumb of mercy for their hearts, divine leading and guidance and heavenly commandments and faith and grace to obey and to follow thee in sweet submission and in the exercise of faith, being able to venture all upon thee. O grant it, we pray this night. Where there are those impossible mountains, Lord, oh, may they be given that blessed faith to venture as thy dear servant Moses did to the Red Sea, there to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Thou knowest the pathway, Lord, thou hast walked it out thyself when here on earth, tempted in all points like as we are, not now a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, touched with the feeling of the infirmities of thy dear children. We would remember all in sorrow and suffering and temptation and darkness. O grant, gracious God, thy presence, thy word applied in the heart, thy promises given, to that unction of the Holy Spirit, that there may be an entrance into the promise of thy dear servant Abraham, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. For Lord, we need words from thy lips, spoken by the Spirit into our heart to lift us up. We need heavenly commandments and divine revelation of thy love and mercy. Oh, may we be kept as we have read in thy prayer in the garden by thy dear hand. And may we be enabled to rest in thyself. Look down upon this little cause of truth of the deacon, bears office in the church, grant him, Lord, thy gracious help and strength, heavenly wisdom to continue. To dear friends from other causes of truth. O Lord, we pray for Zion still. Assist the withholding of the spirit, the famine of hearing, solemn judgments of God upon Zion, the great withholding. And yet we thank thee, Lord, for those who gather and pray for the rising generation before us this night, that they may be taught by thy spirit, established in the truth, raised up in their own generation, graciously led by thee and provided for by thee, thy good hand may go before them, and they may be brought into the knowledge of thyself, Lord Jesus Christ, that they may be kept in that straight and narrow way which leads to life, through faith unto salvation. Oh, look upon our young people as they grow up around us, Lord. They know that they are surrounded by many prayers, and there are those in the house of God this night who have been the subjects of many prayers, often of those now in glory, often, Lord, of grandparents, long in glory. But we thank thee that we are indeed in this little sanctuary of God, compassed about by a great cloud of witnesses who have worshipped here in days gone by and now worship in glory before thy throne, who have left blessed hope, but whose prayers in the fulfillment of them are still to be answered. As they prayed for Zion, and this hill of Zion, and other hills of Zion. And Lord, we thank thee for the memory of the just, which is blessed. And Lord, we pray that those prayers, perfumed by thy precious blood and merit, might be heard in this, our day and generation. O come, Holy Spirit of truth, and work in Zion yet. Lord, we see creature effort all about us, and we tremble. Oh, we would seek the throne of grace and the workmanship of the Holy Spirit of truth, and pray that the God-ordained means of the ministry of the gospel may be blessed through the lips of thy sent servant, whom thou hast ordained to the work, that there may be fruit attending their labours, and that, Lord, they may have souls for their hire and seals to their ministry, and every man may have his penny. Oh, look upon the churches, Lord, and grant that prodigals may yet return. Zion has many prodigals. O gracious God, thou art the God of the prodigal, and we pray for the return of the prodigal sons in Zion and the daughters. Of whom thou hast said, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for those whom thou hast given me. O gather home, Lord, those who have wandered, and may they come back to their Father's house who have been gone long. May there be a gracious work of thy Spirit. May there be profession of thy holy name in the ordinances of thy house. And may there be those raised up who, knowing from what thou hast called them out, may be made pillars in Zion. For thou, Lord, art able to do more abundantly than we can ask or even think. Oh, build up this little church, we pray, and those represented here this night. Oh, may there be a gracious work of the Spirit. May there be a gathering in, and may there be a movement in thy workmanship, which shall be the honour and glory of thy holy name. Lord Jesus, we leave this solemn and sacred work wholly in thy hands, waiting for thee to accomplish it in thy determinate counsel and foreknowledge, in thine own time and way. Oh, may there be joy in the Church of God on earth, as there is among the angels of God in heaven, over one sinner that repenteth. Upon thy servants as they labour in thy holy name this night, thou knowest how many are disconsolate, cast down. We think of thy dear servant, who health permitting would have been here this night. Lovingly we remember him, thou knowest, for he is a brother in thee. The deepest affection, Lord, we commend him to thee, and knowest thy sovereign will regarding him. We would not intrude, thou knowest. But Lord, we love him and desire that thou would spare him in Zion, and use him greatly, and bless him in his own church. Thou hast raised him up as a pillar in the churches, and given him grace and help and wisdom to stand. And Lord, we pray, I would spare to poor Zion the pillar. O, grant him thy healing mercies in his affliction. Look down, Lord, we pray thee, upon Zion. Send forth other labourers into thy vineyard, those who shall have dipped their foot in oil and be made acceptable to their brethren. Oh, we pray, gracious God, that thou would send out those whom thou hast ordained to the work, upon whom thou hast solemnly laid the burden of the word of the Lord. Remember this land in its vast iniquity. O gracious God, we know that only the Spirit's work in the ministry of thy sent servant can in any way turn the vast tides of iniquity that are now sweeping this godless land Thy judgments are heavily upon us. And as we watch the confusion in the leadership of the nation, even this day, oh, may there be manifest before the eyes of this land, for the hearts of all men are in thy hand. Thou seest the evil in high places, condoning of sin in every particle of our life in the nation. But, O gracious God, may thy law yet once again shine forth in this land as the moral code of this nation. May there be a turning to it in every commandment. Oh, remember us, we are. O Lord, that which is impossible with men is possible with God. And we pray, gracious God, that there may yet be a turning to thy law, to thy day, and to thy holy word. Raise up God-fearing men, we pray thee, in our National Assembly statesmen, who fear thy name. Thou hast raised them up before. But, O, raise up servants of thine, endued with the mighty power of thy Spirit. Upon the Queen and the heir to the throne, Lord, thou seest the darkness, the mysticism, the evil around the throne. We pray thou would preserve the Queen. We thank thee for her moral upright example. Upon us now, Lord, this night, once more we fall into thy dear hands, feeling our need of thee, need of thy grace and thy wisdom and thy Spirit to grant a door of utterance and liberty to proclaim thy word of truth. Oh, may thy holy word have free course and be glorified in thine own right hand. Grant us thee a fresh anointing of thy Spirit. Grant us thy gracious presence in hearing and in preaching. O, grant thy love and mercy to be felt in our hearts. Come near, gracious God, we pray. Touch our lips with that live coal from off thy heavenly altar of love and mercy. And be with us each. To ask every blessing with the pardon and forgiveness of every sin. For Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.
Hymn 61, tune 375. The 16 God's eternal mind, when his dear Son through mercy kind, from everlasting he decreed, when every good should be conveyed. Hymn 61, tune 375.
seeking the Lord's help, direct your attention to the Gospel according to John, chapter 17 and verse 21. John's Gospel, chapter 17 and verse 21. That they all may be one. As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. The word that has rested on my mind is the word in the centre of this clause, this text, that they may be one in us. The oneness spoken of here is a perfect oneness. It is a walking in the footsteps of Christ, a following him in heart. This is the root of it. Brought into submission. And what a submission it is. Loving, willing submission to his will and his purposes. To be brought down as little children into a receiving of the truth from his lips by the power of the Spirit. Described here in Christ's word, that for this cause I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified through the truth. The Lord's will was that the members of his body, his church, should be brought into a blessed conformity to Christ. The Apostle Paul prayed for this, and he prayed that he might be made conformable unto his image. And it is a pathway that the Lord is calling his dear children into, which he had ordained for them, which will contain much that is crucifying to their flesh, and yet will bring them into this oneness. And the oneness here is with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Our desire to look this evening into this chapter to see the work of God in the soul, teaching, leading, and conforming to the image of Christ in answer to the that was uttered here on behalf of the entire church in Gethsemane's garden. Here the Lord prayed for them with the divine authority which this prayer alone contains. No prayer of man ever had the authority which this prayer has of the Son of Man. And what a prayer it is. It ends with that petition, Father, I will that those whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. We will desire, as the Lord may help us, to look into this leading and the footsteps which are here, and we see the gift of the Father in the second verse. Here is the gift of the Church to the covenant of grace given to the Son. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou, that is the Father, hast given him. What a solemn truth this is. It is the truth of God's electing love and mercy, so offensive to fallen man. Bitterly offensive. Here, in this gift, is sovereign, distinguishing grace. The very foundation of that oneness, they may be one. They will not only be the subjects of it, sovereign, distinguishing grace, but they will be the subject of divine teaching in their heart, in experience, revealing this doctrine in their souls as the truth of God, and they will receive it. They will love it. That doctrine which places the crown of glory upon the head of Christ. He has given eternal life to as many as his Father gave him. And we see there the holy accord between Father and Son in the covenant of grace. A man has attempted to change this blessed truth. But here, in Christ's work, is the glorious doctrine of particular redemption. Here is divine foreknowledge and predestination. This is the foundation of this oneness with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is at the center of Christ's prayer. Here in its entirety is the election of grace. And so, consistent with it, we read, I pray not for the world, not for the mass of humanity. And we can rightly conclude from that, I die not for the world either. I shed not my precious blood for the world. I pray not for the world, but for those whom thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all thine are mine, and mine are thine, and I am glorified in them and in them alone. Glorified in this, that the Lord raised them and will raise them in every generation from being a little lower than the angels to be joint heirs with Christ and heirs of the kingdom of heaven. It is a wonder of wonders that God sees a glory in the salvation of his church. It is a wonder of wonders that he should pray this prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane for such poor benighted sinners, that he should love them. It is a mystery which we shall never fathom. But I believe if the Lord work in your heart, bring you into oneness with this great doctrine that is here revealed, as the root and foundation of the movement and activity of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, It is the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God that the Lord Jesus speaks of here, which he is well aware. And the church will be brought into oneness with it, into a revelation of it in their heart, into an understanding of it, into an entrance into it, into submission before it. Not in any unwilling or ungracious or hesitant or half-hearted manner, but wholly and fully and totally to receive it. And we read here in this 8th verse of this chapter, I have given them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them. That is the oneness here spoken of. These solemn and sacred truths are received by the children of God in their heart. And from them comes this solemn knowledge. If my soul were sent to hell, thy righteous law approves it well. But from them also comes this blessed knowledge. Father, I will. That is centered in this blessed truth. God acting in accordance with his sovereign will and purposes in election. Father, I will. I will. The oneness of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in the purpose of salvation, so clearly and blessedly revealed that not a hoof shall be left behind. I repeat it again tonight, it has left a deep impression on me. Dear old Mr. Davison, a few weeks before he died, said to me in conversation that he had met many people who mourned over Zion and her state today. But he said to them, why all this concern? Do you not believe the government is upon his shoulders? Do you not believe in electing love and mercy? Do you not believe that not a hoof shall be left behind? Why all this concern? The last sermon we heard him preach was from the words, he has done all things well. And all things well. And you know, when we come to look at this oneness here, it is all oneness with the revealed will of God. And it's not human nature. That's grace. A sinner, as taught by the Spirit, will see the bulwark of salvation in God's determinate counsel and foreknowledge in his eternal covenant of grace, standing unalterable in this prayer, of those whom thou hast given me I have lost none, bound in that covenant in eternity past. And Christ is seen in that covenant as the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world, as dying for the election of grace in the purposes of God in eternity past. Long before any of them were ever born in this world and given an immortal soul. And so, this is the opening part of the Lord's Prayer and the doctrine it contains. And how blessed that doctrine is. As he came here into this world, he came carrying in his heart the gift of the Father, the church, the body of Christ, each one of them in his heart. And here we see revealed peculiarly his love for them as he prayed for them with authority and power accordance with the determinate counsel of his Father and foreknowledge. He prayed for their salvation. And we see the oneness of Father and Son in their salvation. The Father sent the Son to die. The willing Son obeyed. He came here into this world to die for those he had eternally loved in eternity past. And he came to gather them home. Dear friends, there's no offer to be made to them. That's an affront to his sovereign grace. Christ isn't to be taken or rejected by them. He isn't to be despised or spurned. They are not to be told this may be the last time you'll ever have an opportunity to come to Christ tonight. Oh, my dear friends, who am I to tell you that? Scriptures say, as many as received him, under the mighty workings of the Spirit of God in the new birth, that a sinner is brought into a knowledge of their fallen and lost condition, are taught by the Spirit and shown the way of salvation and led in that blessed path. And what the Lord is the Alpha of, he will also be the Omega. And the Holy Spirit, who convinces of sin, will also, in the determinate counsel and covenant of grace, lead to Christ and reveal Christ to the sinner. Christ is not to be taken. He is revealed. His precious blood is applied. Oh, how solemn are the errors that surround us today. All about us. But let us stand upon one standing only, and that is the Holy Word of God revealed in our hearts. We shall never understand it otherwise. There are many who have a vast head knowledge of these scriptures and the original languages, but oh, to have one blessed truth revealed in our hearts by the Spirit. I think back in my youth, when I used to come to Enford Chapel, to some of the dear godly men in that congregation, one in particular, the old shepherd Emmanuel Byrne. I remember as a child his mass of white hair and his bronzed face and the channels that lined his cheeks as a weather-beaten face, but all the prayer. It left a deep impression upon me, the godliness. The old tailor at Downton, Jim Woodford, called by grace out of a life of alcoholism and the First World War, brought out all the love I felt to him. The first answer to prayer I ever had in my life concerned dear Jim Woodford. Did indeed. And you know, when we see this mighty work of God, it is in the hearts of the simple, not the wise in this world. Here is the bringing of the sinner into oneness with Christ, a love to his way, a love to his path, a love to himself, and a love to his people. It is simple, but it is real. To the world, it appears foolishness. But to God's dear people, it's this oneness. And you know, in our text, there is this, that they all may be one. It is that these taught by the Spirit may be one on earth and one in heaven. Not only one in Christ and one in the Father, but one together. The Lord Jesus is referring to the living union that was to subsist and did subsist and does subsist between the members of his church. Nothing this world can ever produce, this oneness between his people. It is mentioned several times in this chapter. In the 11th verse, the Lord prayed for those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are, one in holy, loving, sweet, blessed union together. Oh, what a blessing that is in the church. The poor Zion is rent and divided today. But I say this here tonight fearlessly, that the union is not destroyed between the living in Jerusalem. It subsists and will ever do so. And that union subsists between all age differences. And peculiarly, it often subsists at its strongest between young and old. It does indeed. Well do I remember in my youth when the Lord was dealing with me, some of the mothers in Israel. That the Lord used in my life. Your late dear precious member here in this sanctuary of God, Albert Jenkins, lies in Haydock Cemetery beside the body of my late dear friend and mother in Israel, dear Miss Elizabeth Parker. I knew her from the age of 75 to 95. But all the oneness I felt with that dear woman, the love and union I felt to her, and how the Lord used her as a companion to me in my youth. These mothers in Israel are precious in the lives of God's dear children. There is a oneness that subsists between the living in Jerusalem and the Lord's dear servants. My late dear father used to say, when the servants of God, younger ones than him, went out in the ministry, I've often heard him say, now, you're going into the ministry and you'll find the Lord will give you a place in the hearts of his people. Oh, what a mercy that is in Jerusalem. When the Lord's servants dip their foot in oil and are made acceptable to the brethren and know the sweet love and union in Zion. When the Lord's dear servant Paul knelt down and prayed on the beach as he left Antioch for the last time, oh, how they wept that they would see his face no more. What a sweet oneness there was. And you know, dear friend, he wasn't broken when he left them. The love followed him in their prayers. Neither is it broken when those to whom we have felt this precious oneness are taken into glory. It remains. I never forget the Lord's dear servant, Mr. Tyler, as he took the funeral of his dear partner, saying, we do not know the distance between the church militant and the church triumphant, but it may not be as far as we think. What a sweet thought that is, they're one in Christ, the church militant and the church triumphant. And the hymn is true of them, for a season called to part. Blessed mercy for that bond of oneness here in this earth, that sacred tie, that union known here, is not broken because it is in Christ, it is in his Father, it is in that covenant of grace. But we move onward, we see the time is fast going. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, Oh, here is the beginning of that oneness, to know Christ. How vital. Not about him, not of him, but him. To know him. To know his voice, to know his power, to know his love, to know his mercy, to know his presence, to know his peace, to know his pardoning blood, that they might know him. And this was the desire of the apostle, of the Lord Jesus Christ, they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. One word stands over this knowledge, and that's this, revelation. The work of the Holy Spirit to reveal Christ in the heart of the sinner. He that hath seen me, said the Lord, hath seen the Father. How sayest thou then, show us the Father? When the Lord Jesus was revealed to Peter, the Lord put his seal and stamp and mark upon the revelation when he said unto him, flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. That they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. And you know, where there is that knowledge, there will be an entrance into the knowledge of the truth, as it is the truth, as the truth is in Jesus. Nowhere else. When he's known, there will be a revealing of the truth, for which he is the author. All the blessedness of the knowledge of God in the heart of a sinner. Let me detail to you some of it. Authority. If I might show it in the light of the revelation of the knowledge of God which Moses was given on Sinai, it was this. The Lord God. Authority. Sovereignty. Power. What doest thou here, Elijah? Said the still small voice of heaven. There was authority. God doesn't need to raise his voice or speak loudly. The voice of God in the heart of a sinner is a voice of divine commandment. There is a power, a sacred, persuasive, drawing influence. No man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him. Or have you been drawn by that mighty voice of God and known him? That voice of God will draw you out of this world by a divine and heavenly commandment and call you out of paths of disobedience. It will indeed. What doest thou here, Elijah? Why, in this path of disobedience and unbelief, of fear and trembling and temptation, what are you doing here? It was the voice of God in love and mercy and sacred heavenly rebuke. And the Lord sent him on his way in a path of obedience. He did indeed. He sent him on his way with a heavenly commandment. All his fears that he was alone, no. There was to be a prophet to succeed him, Elisha. There was to be a king to be anointed who would destroy Jezebel, destroy Ahab. A woman who had cursed him and threatened him. Why, from that cave, as he bowed his head before his God and heard that knowledge of God in his heart. That's what we need, you know. If there was any true knowledge of the Lord himself, we wouldn't find these young people professing his name as they do today and still finding their way into the world in their jeans and theatres and televisions. Going on in our own denomination. going on in churches on our gospel standard list. It is a solemn feature of the day in which we live, that there is no knowledge of this God, about him, yes. A head knowledge of him, but there's no heart knowledge. Heart knowledge will manifest the tender fear of God and a solemn separation from this world, and it will be true, by their fruits you shall know them, that they have known him. This then was the prayer of the Christ for this oneness. If ever they were to be one, they had to know him. They had to know Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They had to know that mighty God, the Lord God. Then they had to know Christ, merciful, gracious. The holy law of God had to be known in their heart. This revelation was given on Sinai. But they also knew Christ, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, plenteous, in goodness and truth, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin. Oh, what a knowledge. The only reason Moses stood with Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration was because he, as we read in the Epistle of Paul to the Hebrews, he was brought by the Spirit to choose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ. He was united to Christ whom he knew in this world. Chastened as he was for his sins of disobedience, never allowed to enter the promised land, yet he was redeemed. Gathered to heaven by his Redeemer. The angel of death passed over him in that Passover. And he witnessed his God with him. And he had this blessed, sacred knowledge in his heart. And so the Lord said, I have manifested, oh what a word it is, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me, as the sovereignty, the almighty power of God, God being manifested in your heart, as the precious blood of the eternal Son of God being manifested in your soul. It's not a matter of an offer. Whether you will take it or no, my dear friend, when it comes to the work of God in his dear Son, the good physician, did the man at Bethesda Paul, when he came to him, accept an offer from him? No. Christ came there in this blessed oneness to gather a vessel of mercy to himself, whom he eternally loved. There was a multitude around that Paul, but one man was in the mind and purposes of God. Just as he must needs go through Samaria, one woman was in the mind and purposes of God, one dear woman, eternally loved. In eternity past, Christ had to be manifested in her heart. And so it is today. Has he been manifested in your heart? And they have known, they have known. Oh, what a word it is. They have been taught. They have known that all things what thou hast given me are of thee, and I have given unto them the words which thou gave me, and they have received them. What words divinely given by the power of the Holy Spirit have been given to you, and you have received them. You received them as the healing balm in your heart. They were given by the Holy Spirit in eternal purposes of divine teaching into your soul with power, as the very marks of grace in your heart, that they came from God to your soul. The promises of God that have been given to you are yours forever. You've received them. They were the gift gift of God, and you received them as he gave them to you. And no man can take them from you. As the Lord said, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. I and my Father are one. Oh, what words have you in your soul tonight? I trust I have a few precious promises, a few precious words spoken into my soul, which the Lord revives from time to time, again and again, and all the sweet savour with which they were given. They are the revealings of the secret will of God regarding my soul's salvation. They're not without their trial, but they remain and they stand manifested, received, given by him. Oh, the blessed mercy that surrounded their giving. The cries were forced out of the heart, in answer to which the Lord sent down his precious word, the weakness. Apostle Paul has a very clear opening up of this. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory, he says, in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ might rest upon me. Oh, what do you know of this sweet power of Christ that rests upon his beloved people? And they have believed. They have believed. What a truth it is. This is the bringing of the sinner into union with Father and Son and Holy Spirit. They have believed that thou didst send me. Then we come to this, I pray for them. I pray for them. Let us not lose sight of the glory and majesty of these words. Here is the whole church. Every member of the body of Christ gathered in one in this prayer of the Almighty Eternal Son of God in Gethsemane. I pray for them. Gathers them into the oneness in his prayer. Gathers them in his arms and, as it were, presents them to his Father. Given to him, now he prays for them. And we read of him in glory, making intercession. And we read in the 8th chapter of the Epistle of Paul to the Romans of the intercession of the Spirit. And equally we read of the intercession of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. His prayer goes on. Oh, to feel it in our poor petitions. I often long and desire to feel it as I stand up to pray in public. To feel that the Lord is making intercession in heaven above. Make it intercept, I pray for them. He's gathering his church in his arms to glory and pleading his own precious blood for them. And he goes on to speak in his prayer, keep them. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one, even as we are. All this mighty security. The Lord Jesus prays for this oneness, that they may be kept. You read of this word kept. Kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. You'll need keeping. You'll wander often in forbidden paths and ways, but here Christ prays they may be kept from falling, kept from apostasy, kept from eternal death and darkness, kept from themselves. What a word it is. Keep them. Keep them in that covenant of grace. Let not Satan have them. Give them grace to endure unto the end. Hold them by thy mighty power. Oh, what a word it is. Here is the prayer of Christ. Here is his desire for his church. That in this blessed bond of the covenant they may be kept. Never allowed to fall. Satan did his worst with Samson, but he was kept in the end and gathered to glory, and his dying prayer was uttered. And dear saint, you said to me not long ago, of great old age in one of our Bethesda homes, under, I believe, very real exercise in the last days of her life, do you think I'm too old for him to come to me? I'm waiting. I'm waiting. I've known her all my life, and only now, in great old age, am I witnessing a deep exercise of heart as she stands on the brink of eternity and longs for him to come to her, and said in such sweet simplicity, do you think I'm too old? Almost as though she was saying, have I left it too long? Walking in complacency for years, attending the house of God, playing the organ in the sanctuary of God for well nigh 40 years. Now, brought, and my heart rejoiced to hear her speak. Oh, my dear friend, what a blessed thing is this mighty work of God that keeps his dear children and gathers them each home to her glory. And none of them is lost. None of them is lost. And then he goes on to pray that they might have his joy fulfilled in themselves. Oh, this one. Dear friends, it is peculiarly blessed. Have you known a touch of it in the house of God when the Lord has sweetly blessed you in your soul with a little liberty and melting of heart and godly sorrow for sin? You've known a little joy. Little sweet, blessed happiness in your heart and peace. Not the joy and happiness of this world, which is ephemeral and passing, but a glorious sip and foretaste of eternal joy. Oh, we hear so much in the religious world today, and in our own denomination, solemnly, of loving the Lord and joy in the Lord and coming to the Lord and all this sort of thing, but where's this joy that Christ prayed for? This joy is the application of his blood in the soul. This is the joy of forgiveness. This is the joy of pardoning blood in the soul and peace in the heart. This is the joy of repentance, deliverance, liberation from the bondage and chains and guilt of sin and filth and darkness and unbelief. This is the joy of his presence. Little sweet access and nearness at the throne. Ever know this? It comes rarely, occasionally, suddenly, in the reading of his word, in the singing of his praises, in the ministry, alone in the field when the Lord drops the word into the heart, the little sweetness. Do you know it? This is the joy, and this is the oneness. There's a joy in this wretched oneness. And the Lord goes on to pray that they may be sanctified. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. This is the work of the Spirit, to bring them into the oneness. This is sanctification, as they are brought more and more closely to walk in the footsteps of their Master, to know the sufferings that he suffered, to be brought humbly and obediently into the path of obedience. This is sanctification, submission. And it's a furnace, a fiery furnace of crosses and losses and wounds and sorrow. A bitter cup, but it's the path which Christ prayed for them in this oneness. If they were to follow him, who was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, then they had to walk in this path as he prayed for them. Sanctify them through thy word. It's a teaching, a leading in to a knowledge of Christ. Thy word is true. The Lord, when he first opened my ears to hear the truth in Manningford Chapel when I was about 16, and the ministry of Mr. Evan Clark spoke to me in the text, through much tribulation you shall enter the kingdom. It was teaching. I little understood it. I clung for several years to the words, ye shall enter the kingdom. It gave a ray of hope. But I've had to walk out the truth of the words the Lord spoke to me in those days through much tribulation. And what lies ahead, none of us know. But the Lord told me it would be much. And I didn't really listen in those days, but he's brought me into paths where I've listened. Begin to look at those words. So there's an equally blessed word there. Fear not, little flock, it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. The Lord says, fear not. I will be with thee in all places whithersoever thou goest, and I will not leave thee. What a precious promise it is. And so we come in conclusion to this lovely word, that they may be one. As thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. Amen.
In 755, June 395. Forgiveness to the joyful sound, the manufacturer's doomed to die. Lord, may this bliss in me be found. May I redeem in grace and joy. June 26. Thank you.
Mm-hmm.